Good morning. Welcome to our service. Let's stand for the call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Let us pray. Father, as we read and meditate upon this of your servant Nehemiah, we need to remember that the Old Testament is a shadow and that we live in the reality with Christ as King. So as we meditate upon this, we need to understand that we need to pray for the church and how the church does not have the influence it ought to have, and how the church over the decades of our nation has failed to confront sin, and that the church has often participated. We confess, Father, that we who are your people often are those who live our lives and we're content because we're comfortable, and in many times we are complacent. We ask that we would be alert and that we would understand our responsibilities to be salt and to be light, that we need to be those who would be willing to set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in those darkest of places, that we need to be willing to understand that wisdom is to be on the streets, as Proverbs 8 speaks, that wisdom is but a woman on the streets, another voice. We know that we are to be that voice of wisdom. So we ask that we would be those who would understand our responsibility, that again, we are pilgrims and sojourners. We don't belong here. That our citizenship is in heaven, and that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that cannot fade away, and that it's kept for us, and that our Lord Christ is preparing a place for us. So as we meditate upon these things, we ask that we would be those who would accept our responsibilities and truly be the ambassador of Jesus Christ that we are to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And from Jeremiah, "I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it." At this time, we'll sing "What Wondrous Love." us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne, and that your throne is a throne of mercy and grace. We ask as we come that we will come humbly, bearing our burdens and telling you what's on our mind, knowing that we also need to come joyfully, for our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we come into your throne room as children, your children, washed in the blood of Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we have many concerns individually and corporately, but Father, we are very much concerned for what we see going on in our nation and in the church. Lord, we ask that we who are your people would be able to discern between that which is evil and that which is good, and that we would understand that in our culture at this time, evil is called good and good is called evil. And when we stand for you and your principles and your character and your person, that often we will be labeled as bigots and various other things. Help us to understand that the truth is narrow, and the truth is the only thing that we need to hang on to, the person of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we ask that you would give us the ability to open our mouth. You have promised that we do not need to consider what it is that we need to say, but that your Holy Spirit would give us the words that we need to say. So teach us to open our mouth and let you speak through us. Father, we ask that there would be those who are your servants in the halls of power, that they would influence the decision makers, and that we who are your people would be able to continue to live in peace. Father, we thank you for your many blessings that you've poured out upon us. We ask that we would remember to give you thanks, to give you thanks for even the little things. You are very concerned for the little things, and we ask that we would acknowledge this and that we would be cognizant of those things that you bless us with that are very small, and that we would be aware of your work in us and through us, and that you would be aware of how you use other people to bless us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are under persecution. We ask that you would give them strength to continue to be faithful, that they would be those who would bless their enemies and pray for them who persecute them, that they would be those who would understand that you are the one who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. We thank you for your promises, and we look forward to that soon return of our King. And we look forward to that time when we will stand before you, robed in his righteousness, and that we will serve you for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Revive Us Again."
Thank you.
passage of scripture we're going to be meditating on this morning and what we're going to be reading is one of the most sobering passages in the scriptures. And it's very important that we understand what's being said. So as we read this, and hopefully while I preach, God will give you understanding. So let's read Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and it is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Once again, Father, we ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. If you read that first sentence and you drop out all the little clauses, the first sentence reads, "It is impossible for those who have fallen away to renew them again to repentance." That's serious. There is a portion of the New Testament that tells us that there is an unforgivable sin. And we need to understand what the scripture is saying, because there's a lot of very disturbing theology that has arisen as a result of this thought process. So we need to understand what's being said. So let's look at this. It's impossible for those who have done a few things. What have they done? They've been enlightened. Okay? They've been enlightened. In other words, there's a comprehension of the truth. Their mind, which was dark in sin, has been enlightened. And they've tasted a heavenly gift. They've had a taste of what God has for us. They've tasted the things that God has promised, the things that God has poured out as blessings. And they've partaken of the Holy Spirit. They understood something of the power of the Holy Spirit. They have partaken of that Spirit. And they tasted the good word of God. And they've endured and seen the power of the future. That's quite an experience. And we need to understand that this rises out of the discussion. Remember, he rebuked them because
they hadn't become mature. He said that you should be teachers. You are still taking the milk of the word. You're infants. And that came out from people who were dull of hearing. So this is a progression in his writing. And he's progressing. First there's a dull of hearing, then you're infants, and now people have fallen away. So he gives us a picture that you probably are familiar with. The picture is the earth drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, bears herbs useful for those for whom it's cultivated, and receives the blessing from God. But this, if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. Both soils have something in common. They receive the rain. And one soil is cultivated and produces crops, and the other is producing weeds and is to be burned. So what's going on here? Well, thankfully, God in his wisdom has given us other passages of scripture that bear light on this. If you were to turn to 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you'll read that King Saul had the Spirit of God come upon him. King Saul had God's Spirit. And he found himself among the prophets, and he was prophesying. And it came to be known, a proverb, is this Saul also among the prophets? Also in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul went from to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him again. And he again went and was with the prophets, and he prophesied. Then we come to 1 Samuel 28. And in 1 Samuel 28, the Spirit of God had left Saul, and no priest, Urim or Thummim, could be used by Saul, so he went to the witch of Endor. And the witch of Endor then was used by God to call up Samuel. She was as surprised as Saul was when he showed up. But nevertheless, Samuel says to Saul in 1 Samuel 28, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. And listen carefully to what Saul says. Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? What's going on? This is sobering. It should be. You see, the individual, I don't know your soul, praise God, okay? I'm not in the business of judging another man's soul. But I have to judge my own. And frequently in the New Testament, we're warned that we need to do some self-examination. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper, he tells us to examine ourselves before we partake. He tells us, examine yourself. Paul, in another place, mentions that something needs to happen, and he says about himself, lest I be a castaway. So we need to do this self-examination, and we need to understand what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us. This has something to do with being dull of hearing, with remaining an infant and not maturing, and sitting on all those elementary things that we need to move on from. So I would encourage you, and if you have a Bible, do this. Turn to Matthew 13. And Jesus gave us a parable regarding the kingdom of God. And the parable I want you to look at is the very first one, Matthew 13. A farmer. He goes out and he sows seed. And in verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So there's the first soil. Second soil. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. That's the second soil. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, there's the third soil. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. There are four soils. Three of them germinated. Okay? Three of them germinated, but one produced fruit. So we need the interpretation. So here we are. We have it explained by Jesus. And he says in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And that person who hears the word in this parable is one who is not enlightened. Okay? Not. Listen. Okay? He hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand. He is not enlightened. So he doesn't fit in this category of Hebrews chapter 6. But then we have verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There's germination. Okay? There's germination. This person on this soil could fit the Hebrew 6 description. Their mind is enlightened. They receive the word with joy, and there's germination. Then we have the third soil. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this person is one, again, there's germination. And apparently there's a bit of growth because there's something there for the weeds to choke. This person could fit Hebrews chapter 6 also. You see, remember, Hebrews 6 follows those who are dull of hearing, those who are remaining as infants. They're not growing. And people who are resting and only meditating upon the elementary principles of God, they haven't moved on. They're stagnant. Then we come to a fourth soil. And the fourth soil, the seed falling on good soil, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. bearing fruit. See, part of our self-examination as we look at ourselves needs to examine what's going on in my life. Has there been any transformation? You see, the child of God is a new creation created in Christ Jesus. The child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The child of God will grow. Will. The writer in Hebrews tells us this. Then I said, Lord, excuse me. Then he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. The writer is confident because the people he is writing are God's children. They are more than just tasters of the things of God. They are more than just having been enlightened. They are born and they are new creations in Christ Jesus. Therefore, they will produce the works that are of the kingdom of God. Now, there's another Old Testament character that I'd like to remind you. The Spirit of God is the one that calls him righteous. But I challenge you to go back into the book of Genesis and tell me where he's righteous. Okay? This gentleman is Lot. In the book of Peter, Peter writes, he says, righteous Lot was vexed in his righteous soul for the sins of Sodom. So I go back in the New Testament, I mean into Genesis, and I read all about Lot in Sodom. And it's hard. It's very difficult to see how he is a righteous man vexed in his righteous soul for the sins of Sodom. But it's the Spirit of God that says he's righteous. It's the Spirit of God that says he was vexed. The writer of the Hebrews understands this. He is saying that we are confident of better things concerning you because the things that we expect of you accompany salvation. You, the writer is saying to his audience, you are not of these people who are tasted the things of God, partakers of the Spirit, and you have fallen away. You are not those people. You are those who will grow. You are those who will produce fruit because producing fruit accompanies salvation. Now notice what the writer continues. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name. When you become a believer, your whole motivation changes. Jesus sums it up, right? First of all, he sums it up in terms of summing up the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. You shall love the Lord your neighbor as yourself. But later on in the New Testament, we find that we walk under a new law. It's called the law of love. It's called the law of Christ. So if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, you will move in the direction of learning to love God and as a consequence, learning to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a process. It's a process. It's a matter of being an infant. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, but then you need to grow. You need to move through that infancy. You need to learn to drink the milk and move on to the meat of the word. And if you're God's child, because of the indwelling spirit, you will do this. Because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and leads you into truth. You see, you are his workmanship. And he is the one who is molding you and shaping you. But we have a responsibility. And the responsibility is that we need to examine ourselves. If you've been a Christian for, 30 years, can you look back and see what God has, how God has changed you? How you once were this, and now God has molded you and shaped you so now that you are this, you are different. If you can't do that, this passage is for you. You need to examine yourself. You need to see what God has done in your life to mold you. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. He molds you and shapes you to look like Christ. And if that process isn't going on in your life, take a good look. Examine yourself. You see, we have a desire that each of you show the same diligence and full assurance of hope to the end. The Christian lives in hope. The whole world around you can fall apart. Everything you have that you think is important can disappear. And you can stand naked in the world with nothing. But you have hope. And that hope is eternal life. And the writer is telling you, look, God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor that you've done in his name. This is the consequence of salvation. And as a consequence of salvation, we desire something of you. We desire that you have the full assurance of hope and that you have diligence and that you don't become sluggish. That's where this all started. People dull of hearing. People that weren't listening, weren't being molded and shaped. People that were infants that weren't growing. People that were stuck on the elementary principles. They can't get off the elementary principles. They're stuck there. They're not moving on. And the writer says, you're different because of the consequences of salvation. And the consequences are that you won't become sluggish. Instead, you'll imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Just yesterday, somebody asked me about giving things away. And they said, if I give whatever away, can it be understood that I give it to God? And I said, it depends on your motive. Why are you giving it away? Are you giving it away because you're glorifying God, or you're giving it away just because you got to get rid of it? What is your motive? As a Christian, my motive is to glorify God. In another church, we had a Boy Scout troop. And I used to tell the Boy Scouts, I understand that you're supposed to help elderly ladies across the street, but if you do it to get a badge, who cares? But if you do it to glorify God and to serve him, that has eternity implications. It's all about eternity. It's not about collecting badges for your Eagle Scout. It's about eternity. What is your motive? And the writer here is concerned about that. You imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. What are you doing? As you examine your life, what do you see? Notice, this is self-examination. I'm not going to bang on your door and say, how are you growing in Christ? I'm not going to do that. It's not my job. This is self-examination. We need to look at ourselves and see, how is God moving in my life? If you're his child, he will be moving. He will. That's the nature of salvation. That's the consequence of his being a child, of being a child of God. He will move and he will mold you and shape you. Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he spoke of the resurrection, he spent the whole chapter talking about the resurrection. He ends the chapter by saying, do not weary in well-doing. Let me tell you, 40 plus years of ministry, let me tell you how wearying it can be. But God says, do not weary in well-doing. Why? Why? Because you're his child. It is he that is molding you and shaping you. It is he that is using you in other people's lives. It is he that delights in having you be his ambassador wherever you are. So, my friends, how you do? Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Take a good look at what God has been doing in your life. And then press on. Press on. None of us are fully mature and won't be till we're in glory. But press on. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the one who loved you and died for you. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you are merciful to us and that you give us your spirit who moves in our lives and shapes us and molds us. We thank you and praise you for your word which warns us, teaches us how to examine ourselves. We ask that we would learn to meditate upon your word, that we would be those who are like planted trees planted by the rivers of water, that we might bring forth fruit in season. We thank you that as your children, we are those who have promises that cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen, cannot be faded in any way. We thank you and praise you for the work that you are doing in us, for your glory, and for the church's edification. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, I Am Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.